I got one point tonight. One thing. It's just going to take 2 hours to get to it. No, it won't. I hope not. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And verse 1, we'll just read up to verse 11. And then I'm going to, you're going to learn, if we maybe learn it, I don't know, we may already know a lot of this stuff. I'm going to tell you about history, but we're going to deal with some history before we get to the point. Genesis 25, verse 1, then again Abraham took a wife. Remember, Sarah's dead now. Again Abraham took a wife. Her name was Keturah. She bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian, Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashram and Letushim and Lumim, or that guy. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Hanok, and Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 115. So 175 years old. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah. Remember, that's where Sarah's buried. That's going to be where several people are going to be buried in the future here. His sons Isaac and Ishmael, verse 9, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, and the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. Came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lahairoi. Let's pray. And the subject that tonight is getting to know the author, and the author being the Lord God, the Creator, and in his book. And you might wonder how you get to that from what you just read, but hopefully it'll make sense before this is all over with. But let's pray. We'll dig in. Father, I pray that you would help us this evening. Help us get what we need to out of these verses, get what we can tonight, put some things down and study in here. But I pray that you would minister to your flock. I pray you feed your sheep, and those that are watching will be blessed for watching, and you'd help us. And I do thank you for each soul that's here, and I thank you for these words that you've given us again, and salvation in Jesus Christ. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just a little introduction about this. Anytime you tell a story, or anybody tells a story, you tell the parts that are important to you. And whatever's important to you, that's what you talk about. And so you also tell the parts that make the point that you're trying to make with the person you're talking to or people you're talking to. And the Lord does the same thing. If you want to know the God of the Bible, one way to know the God of the Bible is to consider, what in the world is he talking about and what is he not talking about? Because when you find out what he's talking about, you find out what he's interested in. These are the things he's interested in. And so that being said, what's included is, I don't know if it's more important, but it is of I don't know, I don't say lesser importance, but or more important, but it's almost equal importance, I would say, as what's not included, what you leave out from the stories. So when I read Genesis 25, and you're transitioning from Abraham's life to Isaac's life, Sarah died, now Abraham died, and now you're going on to Isaac, and the Lord is following this family. He's been following this family since Abraham's days, and since he made a promise to Abraham, that's who he's been following. That's who his eye has been on, and so he's tracking this family. What I find interesting, really, really interesting, is when you line up the Bible to what you learn in world history, there's a lot of things that are going on at this time in world history. There are, for instance, in world history, you might have heard of a piece of literature called the Epic of Gilgamesh. That's something that's written around this time. It's around here at this time. By this time, you're talking around 1800 BC. By this time, the Babylonians they've been doing really complex math for years. They've got a six-based number system. We have a 10-based number system. They have a six-based number system. And there's a couple things that we still do that are Babylonian. For instance, we tell time by Babylonian time. It's a six-based number system. You know how many seconds are in a minute? 60 seconds. And then what do? You start over. And then after 60 minutes, then what do? It's another hour. That's Babylonian. That wasn't Pythagorean theorem. That's Babylonian. They had this stuff figured out back then. That's what they were doing back then. Some of you may just really love geometry. Okay, nobody loves geometry. Geometry, just basic. It's principles about shapes. And does anyone know what the for a completed, what's the word? You guys would know it. Do it, not circumference. I mean, it could be a circumference, but any enclosed shape, it has 360 degrees, what I'm getting at. Anything other than a triangle. You know how much a triangle has? 180. You know what that is? That's sixes. It's all sixes. That's Babylonian. You might have heard in your class that the Greeks came up with geometry. The Greeks didn't come up with geometry. The Babylonians had this stuff going on for years. When Daniel gets hauled off into Babylon, they're teaching him math. Or he may already know some of this stuff, but this stuff isn't Greek. This is Babylonian stuff. So when you get to Revelation, just a side note, when you get to Revelation and you're talking about mysteries and Babylon the Great and all that kind of thing, and the number 666, and you say, well, what's the deal with the sixes? Well, it was always the sixes. Everything was sixes in Babylon. That was the system. So it wasn't something just, weird or magical about the number. That's the system. And so the Babylonians, they have been doing this stuff for years. And by the time Isaac's around, they figured out triangles and polygon. Polygon was the word I was thinking of. Polygon. Did you say that, Kim? Sorry. That's the word. Polygon. 360 degrees. And then you get into trigonometry, which is just triangles. And that's 180 degrees. Now you're dealing with things that are 180 degrees because everything's going to end up 180 degrees. So if you want to know the general breakdown, that's kind of the general breakdown. Well, that's not Greek, that's Babylonian. You may be taught that was Greek and Pythagoras was sitting down one day in Greece and he figured this out, but he didn't figure this out. The Babylonians had it figured out. And they had it figured out back in Isaac's day. And they've already got a complex math-based system that they're using at this time. The Babylonians had also created at this time, interesting, a lot of things come out of Babylon that just still exist. They had also created a system of lending based on deposits and withdrawals. That sound like anything familiar? That's a bank. That's what that is. So they figured out banking. They figured out that if you accept withdrawals and you promise the person who wants to deposit whatever it is they want to deposit in your system here, and they can get it out whenever they want to, they find out, well, generally, there are no runs on the bank, so to speak. Generally, there's a certain amount of deposits that just stay in the bank. And so they kind of figured this stuff out. And so with that, you create a system of lending where you lend out money that's probably not going to get withdrawn anytime soon. And so you keep a percentage so you can make sure that the withdrawals are taken care of. And you build currency and you create, I mean, really, you're creating money with debt. I mean, every time someone borrows money, money is being created. That's the idea. The Babylonians were doing that years ago around Isaac's time. They were also a guy named Hammurabi. He was a king. He had codified laws that exist today. He put them in stone, and there's actually, I think, a stone with some of these laws. It's still in existence somewhere. But he had codified some laws. Some geological things that happened. Mount Vesuvius blew up around this time and destroyed several towns. Anybody know what's going on in China? Of course not. The Shang group of the Shang family began to gain power in China. And that became the Shang Dynasty in China. That was during this time. They were replacing the Xi Dynasty, or Xia Dynasty, XIA Dynasty, and they became the Shang Dynasty. This is also called the Bronze Age, according to world historians. Some of the earliest Mayan relics are from this time. So the Mayans were in South America, and they had been there. To say you found relics at this time, that means people are already there. It means they're it's not like they just started existing at that time you found the relic. They're already there. So I say all that to say, when I read Genesis 25, none of that appears here. None of that appears here. There's nothing about Babylonian math. There's nothing about the Shang Dynasty. There's nothing about Mount Vesuvius. There's nothing about the Babylonian banking system. None of that exists, at least not in God's book. And I find that to be pretty interesting considering the way we tell stories. You tell stories with facts that are interesting to you. And when the Lord tells His story, and when He tells you what He wants you to know, He focuses on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then 12 tribes that come out of Jacob. And He follows that physical lineage for the rest of, really, almost the rest of the Bible. I'd say the rest of the Bible until Jesus Christ comes out of Jacob and becomes the central point. I mean, He was sort of the central point before, just expected central point, and then it becomes the real central point after that for sure. But I say all that to say, what's important to God is obviously not as important to the world, and what the world finds important is obviously not as important to God. And so when I think about things like education, I think, what's important to God? What does He want people to know? And what is He concerned about? And what is He not really that concerned about? Well, and I read stuff like this in Genesis I mean, you go through all through Genesis here, and from here, what you're going to find is the Lord's going to follow. He followed Abraham from the time he makes a promise to Abraham. He follows Abraham. Then he follows Isaac. Abraham and Sarah's the promised, you know, the miraculous child born there. He follows Isaac. Then he follows Jacob. And then he follows these 12 tribes that come out of Jacob. And they're physical people. I mean, the physical souls that come out of Jacob, that becomes Israel, that becomes the nation of Israel, that becomes the Jews, and the Lord follows the physical lineage of Jacob after that. And so when you read the Bible, you may have some questions like, well, why doesn't he talk about X, Y, Z, or why is this not in the Bible, or why is that not in the Bible? And the short answer is, that is not as important to God as this. This is the thing that's important to God. And it's important to God because all the way back here from Abraham, and even before Abraham, but particularly in Abraham, he sees in Abraham one day Jesus Christ coming out of Abraham. And so he tracks that history, like we said, he follows that history. And so he sees within Abraham a not potential, but he sees in Abraham that one day out of Abraham, like he said in Genesis 12, out of Abraham, he's going to bless all nations. And that's what the Lord is interested in. And I just was asked somebody had this question the other day, or maybe it's been a while since this question came up, but it was kind of along the lines of, how do I get to know God, or something like that? Like, how can I get to know God? Well, one of the ways you get to know God is you take his words and you consider what is important to him and what is not important to him. And particularly when you lay side by side what the world has said, these events are important. And then the Lord says, no, these are the events that are important to me. Because this is where I'm working. I'll give you another example. You probably learned about a man named Alexander the Great in history. Alexander the Great. I mean, and he was. I mean, this guy was something else. He was something else in history. You know how many mentions in the Bible Alexander the Great gets? I didn't count them, but I can tell you it's less than a chapter in the Bible. I can tell you it can probably be summed up in about 10 verses. And the point is, Alexander the Great's life is not that important to God. It just wasn't that important. It was important to the world. It was important to a lot of people. But to God, it wasn't that important. And not to say that his life didn't matter. I'm just saying God is focused on God's work. And he's focused on God's work in Abraham's life, in Isaac's life, in Jacob's life. And then really, ultimately, he's focused on his work in Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ's work. And so he's tracing all that history there. So he tracks this one family and say, what's all this business in the Old Testament? What are we reading about in the Old Testament? Well, what you're reading about, it is the Lord dealing with all the souls that came out of Jacob and their usually disobedience to God. And most of them saying, well, we have God as our father because we are Abraham's children. And the Lord is saying, it doesn't matter who you were born from, just your birth does not make you right with God. It may give you benefits. And I've said this 100 times, but being born an Israelite does give you benefits in this life. It gave the Israelites had revelation from God. They had promises from God. They had things they could rely on from God. No other nation had that. You remember when? I don't want to just wander around here, but I think you get the point. Do you remember when? Just to make an example, when Jonah goes and preaches to Nineveh, and he says, "Yeah, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed." And the king of Nineveh says, "We got to repent. We got to change. We are going to get wiped off the map." And he says this. He says, "We don't know whether God will be merciful to us or not." Well, that is the right proclamation from a heathen nation. You have no promises from God that God will be merciful to the nation. Israel, on the other hand, has promises. If they are called by my name, we'll fast and humble themselves and I'll heal their land. You know what that is? That's a promise to Israel. That's not a promise to America. That's not a promise to Babylon. That's a promise to Israel. So the king in Nineveh, he says, we don't even know if God will be merciful to us. And you know what? That's true. You don't. As a heathen nation, you have no idea whether God will be merciful. He may be done with the nation. Who knows? But if you're an Israelite, then you have promises. If you'll look towards Jerusalem and you're in a foreign country, you'll look towards Jerusalem, you'll pray, you'll humble yourself, all that kind of thing, then God will hear you. Those are promises to Israelites. So the point is, God watches this nation. And the reason he watches this nation, Israel, Jacob becomes Israel. His name is changed to Israel. And then he has 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. And Israel as a nation, how should I put this? Israel as a nation exists because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ doesn't exist because of the nation of Israel. So when God focuses on and watches this nation, his concern and his work and his blessings and his cursings and his dealing with this nation are all going to revolve around this Messiah that's coming. And so when you're curious about why certain things are in the Old Testament, I'm always interested. Like, what is happening at this time in the world that God had just excluded or God just didn't really mention? He wasn't interested in what was going on. You know, Buddha doesn't even get a mention in the Bible. Buddha's around about the time of Daniel, but Buddha doesn't seem to make any marks here in the Bible. You know why? God's not interested in Buddha. He's interested in his Messiah. He's interested in Jesus Christ. He's interested in the nation of Israel for Jesus Christ's sake. So he watches, he observes, he takes care of, he records the acts and the things that pertain to his work. And so I say that so when you get to Genesis 25 and it's a transition, it's Sarah's dead, Abraham's now dead. Now you're transitioning to Isaac. Isaac's going to get a couple chapters. And then the focus is going to shift to Jacob. There's a lot of things that happen in the world during Jacob's life. And the Lord doesn't mention any of them. He mentions Jacob's life. He mentions Jacob's troubles. He mentions Jacob's marriage. He mentions Jacob's children. He's showing you what he's interested in. These are the things he's interested in. And all through this, there's a couple things that keep showing up. As a general rule, it is, and not even a general, as the truth, God is watching the nation of Israel, but he's pleased with faith. When he found faith with Abraham, he was pleased with that. When he finds faith in Isaac, he's pleased with that. When he finds faith in Jacob, he's pleased with that. And one thing the heathen learn is, you know what God's pleased with? He's pleased with faith. And every time he shows up, it's something he's pleased with. Now, he does watch the physical descendants, but oftentimes he's not pleased with them. And the reason he's not pleased with them is because they didn't believe. So that becomes a clear kind of torch that passes along. Faith pleases God. You'll read that all through Hebrews 11. He just goes through almost the beginning of Genesis through the whole Old Testament, by faith, by faith, by faith. So that becomes something that's something God's interested in and observes and considers, and not only considers, but he's pleased with it. So all that said, the things that you're reading about here, at a real basic level, you're learning some history. You're learning what's happening in Abraham's life and Isaac's life and Jacob's life. And you might say, well, these are boring events, you know. In verse 11, it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lehi Roi. And you're kind of like, okay, well, that's, you know, whatever. That's where Isaac lived. And you kind of, you know, whatever. But if you step back, you realize these are things that are important to God. And they're important enough that he leaves out a lot of things that the world said were very important things. And the Lord just leaves all that stuff out, and he says, you know what's important? This is important. People's faith are important to me. This family is important to me. And this is what I'm concerned with. And so from a basic level, it really is, a lot of this is getting to know the author. You're just getting to know God. Because this is what's interesting, to put it in human terms, I guess, or just to put it maybe crudely, this is what's interesting to God, but I should say maybe this is what God's concerned with. This is what God's looking at. And so if you want to get to know God, you read these things, and instead of saying, you know, this is so boring or this is not interesting, maybe consider what God said versus what God didn't say. He didn't mention Babylon. He didn't mention that there's a time system that the United States of America still uses, you know, 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes and all that kind of thing, or, you know, the geometry and all that stuff, you know, 360 degrees and 180 degrees and triangles. All that stuff is kind of interesting information, but the Lord just is like, you know what? Here's what Abraham did. Here's what Isaac did. Here's what Jacob did. And these are the people I'm watching right now. And so at a simple, basic level, I guess, the point of all of this is, this is how you get to know God. You consider what he says, and you consider what he doesn't say. You consider what's important to the world to tell you versus what's important to God to tell you. And this is just getting to know, you're getting to know God. And you're getting to know him through the stories he tells. So that's the point tonight, getting to know the author. And it truly is always fascinating to me, the things that God says versus the things that he does not say. The things that he includes in the Bible, things like Ruth. Anybody know what was going on in the world in the time of Ruth? Apparently they weren't important to God because God was watching Ruth. That's pretty interesting. That he's watching Ruth, or he's watching a widow woman who takes care of a prophet. And amid all the things he could say, oh, they're coming up with new things and new technologies are coming out of China, or new technologies are coming out of Babylon, or new technologies are coming out of Persia. No. I'm watching Ruth. No, I'm watching the widow who's taking care of Elijah. Pretty interesting. That's how you get to know the author, though. That's how you get to know God. So I hope it's helpful to you to think about some of these things. And they're fascinating to me, obviously, and I think you can learn something from what's said as much as what's not said. So let's pray. I'll pray for the food, and we'll get out of here. Father, I pray it's been helpful. dealt with some history, ultimately just trying to get to know you. And we get to know you by finding out what's been important to you throughout history. We know all of this physical lineage, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, culminates in Jesus Christ, and that's really what you're getting at in all of this. But I pray we'd get to know you better. And that is what you said in Jeremiah, that the rich not boast in their riches, the strong not boast in their strength and all that. But if you're going to boast, let him boast in this, that he knows God. And I pray we would be people who know God. And I thank you for each soul that's here. And I do pray it's been helpful. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And the food. Thank you for the food in Jesus' name. Amen.